as we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder what you think the most important question is. A few years ago, a magazine called Philosophy Now, laugh a minute, ran a competition for its readers to suggest candidates for the most important question. It had a selection of winners who all won a free book, and here's a selection of the winners. How can we best serve others? Is there some property or some rational conceptual definition which grounds morality? Ooh. What one goal do I want to accomplish in life? What is the nature of the world we live in? Questions can be a really powerful way of getting to the heart of an issue. And asking ourselves the same question at different times in our lives or in different contexts can help us to keep focused on what's really important. When I worked in business, I used to run workshops for different areas of the business to help them streamline the way they worked or understand why things were going wrong. And one of my favourite tools is called the 5Y tool. It's really, really simple. You just keep asking why. 5-year-old can do it. You just keep asking why something is the way it is. And when they give you that answer, you say, well, why is that the case? And they give you another answer. You say, well, why is that the case? Until you get down to the real root cause, the thing right down at the bottom of what the problem is. Why is a really powerful question. Asking the right question can be very powerful. And Jesus was exceptional at asking the right question at the right time. In our small group this week, we were exploring a bit from Matthew's eyewitness account of the good news of Jesus' life. It actually occurs a couple of chapters after the section we just heard Nick read in chapter 16. Jesus was with his friends, with his disciples, and he asked them two questions. And the first one is, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the second one was this, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And for what it's worth, for my money, this is the most important question in the world. But what about you? Who do you say Jesus is? You see, our answer to this, I believe, provides the foundation for us to answer all those other questions. How can we best serve others? By following Jesus' teaching and example. Is there some property which grounds morality? Yes, Jesus' character and divine authority. What one goal do I want to accomplish in life? To faithfully follow and obey Jesus, my Lord. What is the nature of the world we live in? It is created and sustained by Jesus for the glory of God. You see, our answer to the question, who do you say Jesus is vitally important. And when Jesus asked it of his disciples, he got a variety of answers. The crowds they'd heard reported back to him. They believed that he was John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Jesus was believed to be a good man, a man with God's authority and a message from God, but just a human being. But then Jesus asks his question for a second time, this time of the disciples, and he gets a different answer. Simon Peter pipes up and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that really moves the game on, because Peter has seen that Jesus is more than a human being. There's something divine about him. He is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He's been chosen. He's been sent by God as the Messiah, the Christ, the one that God had promised to send to rescue God's people and to bring hope to the world. And it seems to me in this little conversation, in this little interchange, we see a comparison between two different types of answer to Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" One, inadequate, wrong, misleading. And the other, rich, accurate, and life-giving. You see, it seems to me that we see a similar thing going on in the background to the passage that we heard read this morning, that Nick read for us from Matthew chapter 12. To see this, we need to look a little bit at the wider context. And the clue that we need to do there is right in the text. The first three words that we heard read. Anybody want to volunteer? Aware of this. Aware of this. Everything else that Nick read for us, Jesus did and said in light of his awareness of this. Now, if we're going to get a good handle on what he was going on about and what he meant, then it seems to me that we need to know what this is. So, what is it that Jesus was aware of? Well, in some ways, the answer is straightforward. We just need to look at the previous verse. The Pharisees went out and plotted how to kill Jesus. Given that, it seems very sensible, given that Jesus was aware of that, it seems very sensible for him to have withdrawn, to have made himself scarce, and to be asking the crowds not to let people know who he was or what he was up to. So that is, in a sense, he was aware of that, so this is what he did. But there is a bit more to it than that. Why were the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus? Well, if we look back a bit further, at the beginning of chapter 12, we find Jesus and his disciples walking through a cornfield. Probably quite a lot like some of the cornfields we've got scattered around now. Corn was ripe, they were walking through it, they were hungry. So they helped themselves to some of the corn as they were walking through. But they were seen by the Pharisees. Now, the problem was not that they were stealing the corn. You see, they had a gleaning system in that society where actually folk who didn't have enough to eat, they were allowed to go through and take from the edges of the cornfields to feed themselves. Well, the problem wasn't that they were stealing. That was fine. The problem was that they were picking the corn on the Sabbath, the day on which God commanded God's people not to work. And in his conversation with the Pharisees about this, Jesus had called himself Lord of the Sabbath. And then, to add insult to injury, weirdly, he'd gone on into the synagogue to heal somebody on the Sabbath, doing more work on the Sabbath. And this had angered the Pharisees so much that now they want to kill Jesus. You see, if you'd asked them the most important question, "Who do you say Jesus is?" their answer would have been that he is a blasphemous, law-breaking troublemaker who deserves to die. That's the first answer to this most important question. In the background of this passage, it's inadequate, it's wrong, and it's misleading. So what's the second answer? Well, it's not really in the background, is it? It's there, full on, in Matthew's words as he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And as I was reading this, something struck me that it's just remarkable. Who is speaking? God is speaking. This is God the Father's answer to that most important question. Just as Peter's answer to the question was revealed to him by God the Father, so this answer comes directly from the Father. Jesus is the Father's chosen servant. Jesus is loved by the Father who delights in him. And there we hear echoes of the voice speaking from heaven at Jesus' baptism and speaking from the clouds on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father says he puts his Spirit on Jesus. Again, echoes of Jesus' baptism where we see the Spirit as a dove descending on Jesus. And he goes on to describe what Jesus is like. Someone who manages to proclaim justice without quarrelling. Someone who leads justice to victory without breaking bruised reeds or snuffing out smouldering wicks. What a contrast to the way in which we tend to react when we believe ourselves to have been wronged. When we are fighting for justice, how careful are we of those bruised reeds? So this is the second answer. This is God the Father's answer to this question. It is rich, it is accurate, and it is life-giving. And what about our reading from Exodus? The night of the Passover, of the escape of God's people from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Where do we see Jesus here? Well, obviously not in person. He wasn't born as a human being until several centuries later. But there is here, I believe, the event, an event that gives us one of the most important answers to that most important question. You see, on that night, death was coming. And so that death would pass over the people of God, they sacrificed lambs and they smeared blood on the doors and on the lintels. And safe in the knowledge that they were protected by that blood, they waited in hope for death to pass over so they could get on with the next adventure in life. And hundreds of years later, at the festival, the annual festival celebrating and remembering that night, Jesus and his friends sat down to a meal. It would be his last. They shared bread and they shared wine. And Jesus told them that his body would be broken just as a loaf of bread is broken. And his blood would be shed just as wine is spilt so that they could live. And he commanded them to share bread and wine in remembrance of that night. It's a command we've obeyed this morning as we've shared bread and wine. And within 24 hours of that meal, what he had foretold had come to pass, and his blood had been smeared on the posts of the cross so that death would pass over all who are protected by that blood. And would pass over all who trust that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Safe in the knowledge that we are protected by that blood, we wait in hope for death to pass over so that we can get on with the next adventure in life in its fullness with God forever. So, how do we answer that most important question? Who do we say that Jesus is? Are there aspects of our understanding of Jesus' identity that are wrong or misleading or inadequate? Like the Pharisees, are the areas in our lives in which we have come to see Jesus as someone who makes us feel ashamed or guilty or afraid? Someone actually we'd rather wasn't there. Or with the crowd, do we admire his teaching, like his example, but still think of him as just a good human being? none of us is perfect, which means that none of us actually really see Jesus for who he is. We won't until we get to heaven and we see him face to face and know fully, just as we are fully known. But that's not a counsel of despair. There's no reason why we can't get to know Jesus better, have a more full understanding of who he really is. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and comes to all his people to show us more and more clearly who Jesus is. And as we become aware of a better understanding of who Jesus is, so there'll be aspects of our understanding which we come to realize we're wrong, and we can let go of them. Perhaps we need to be forgiven, but we can go on with our lives, allowing how we live to be shaped by our deeper knowledge and experience of who Jesus is. You see, it's not just got to be head knowledge, our knowledge of who Jesus is. It's got to be lived knowledge. And as we do that, as we live out our understanding of who Jesus is, so we will come to see, I believe, more and more clearly the richness, the accuracy, and the life-giving promise of the way in which God's word answers that most important question. We learn to see Jesus for who he really is for us, our Messiah, the chosen one, the chosen servant, who saves us from death by the power of his death and resurrection as we acknowledge him as our Lord. Not just with our words, but with our whole selves, body, mind, heart, and soul. Amen.